As we continue our series in Acts is Acts chapter 13 verses 4 through 12. Acts chapter 13 verses 4 through 12. Here is God's word. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us tonight. First, our passage reminds us that being sent by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, does not mean that there will be no obstacles. Just because we are sent by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that good news does not mean that there will be no obstacles. In the first three verses of this chapter, we saw last week that the Holy Spirit made clear to the church at Antioch that Saul and Barnabas were to be set apart and sent out by the church to do evangelism, to do missions. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands, the church laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they were faithful to do what the Holy Spirit had called them to do in sending these men out with the good news about Jesus. Now we come to our passage in verse 4, and it transitions to tell us where they went. But before telling us where they went, it reminds us once more that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't want us to forget that. Why? Why doesn't it want us to forget that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit? It wants us to understand that these men were called by Christ through His Spirit to witness to Christ on this mission and to keep it in mind. He wants us, the Lord wants us to keep it in mind that they were called to do this by Christ, sent out by Christ through the Spirit, no matter what happens, no matter what we read of happening to them, for better or for worse. And what is going to happen? Well, they are going to be faithful to preach the gospel as they are called to, and there will be those God has chosen for salvation who will respond, but nonetheless, they are going to encounter a great deal of opposition. They are going to experience physical opposition and violent persecutions. They are going to experience spiritual opposition and unbelief, in demonic activity, and in false prophets and teachers of various sorts. And though it is not emphasized in the following chapters dealing with this first missionary journey, we know from later missionary journeys that there was opposition just in the difficulties of travel itself, by foot over long distances and by sea. And so we're reminded of the consistent pattern of the book of Acts, in that the church is witnessing to Christ faithfully in spite of great opposition and though occasionally suffering harm, occasionally suffering defeat, ultimately as the church remains faithful and does not stop or let up because of that opposition, the church triumphs with the Lord's blessing, and the church continues to grow. And so the church doesn't grow because by people witnessing faithfully when it's easy. The church grows as the church is faithful to witness in and through great opposition. And the Lord continues to bless that. And so, whereas the pattern that we seem to expect, especially, I think, if the Lord is behind our mission, and we think, okay, if the Holy Spirit's sending us here, if the Holy Spirit wants me to share the gospel with this person or this group of people, then we expect that it's just going to be easy. If the Holy Spirit's behind it, it's going to be easy. There's going to be few obstacles that will be present, that will arise, and when they do arise, they will be quickly defeated and easily defeated. But that's not the case. That's not what we see in this account of how the gospel spread in the beginning, in the early church. So it's good to remember by this example that the Holy Spirit sent Saul, who was also called Paul, and Barnabas out on this mission, and yet immediately they encounter opposition. We should not be surprised then when we encounter opposition as so though something strange is happening to us. We should not respond to that and say, oh, the Holy Spirit must not be in this or behind this. If he was, it would be much easier. There's too much opposition here. The Lord must not want me to do this, to witness to him in this situation. And so we should not act as though something is strange, that something is strange is happening to us when we face opposition or that the Holy Spirit is not behind it. And as we embrace our call to witness to Christ in this community as a church, we need to do so knowing, expecting opposition to come and so to be ready to persevere and to be faithful through that opposition, confident that the Lord has still called us to witness and still will work through it. Now, I'd point out to you here that in verse 5, we are told just in passing that John was assisting them. That is John Mark. He was with them to assist them. But in verse 13, which sort of falls outside our passage, we are told that he left them and went back to Jerusalem. That he left them, John Mark left Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. And later on, we see that Paul wasn't thrilled about this. He was upset with John Mark for leaving, for abandoning this mission. And so likely what happened, and I want to tie this into this first point, likely what happened was that John Mark wasn't ready for the opposition that they faced as they began this mission. He was excited, he was ready to go with them, but then when that opposition began to come, he wasn't ready for it, and so he departed and went home. Fortunately, later we see that he begins to witness to Christ again, and he seems to prove faithful. He doesn't shrink back anymore. He doesn't give up in the face of opposition, and probably that is true because at that point, when he went out, he had settled in his mind, he had settled in his heart that there was going to be opposition and that he was called to witness in and through that opposition, persevering in his witness to Christ. And so that time he was ready, he was equipped, he had the proper expectation, and he went out to witness to Christ. Okay, so that's the same expectation, understanding that we need to have, that the Holy Spirit sends us to witness, and that's but nonetheless, we are going to face that opposition, and we need to be faithful to witness to Christ and his salvation in and through that. Secondly, we see that we can expect opposition specifically here in our passage that is spiritual in nature. I listed a number of types of opposition that we face, or difficulties or obstacles, you might even say, that we face in our witness to Christ. But the one emphasized in our passage is spiritual opposition, spiritual obstacles. We are told in our passage that Saul and Barnabas went from Antioch to the port city of Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus, arriving on the east coast city of Salamis. Cyprus had quite a Jewish population, but was on the whole very Roman and very pagan. So this was really the beginning of the church's missions largely to the Gentiles. But that did not mean that the Jews were excluded. And so when they arrived, they immediately began preaching in the synagogues. This, I think, is noteworthy. We need to pay attention to this because Acts has just begun to emphasize that the gospel is now very much going to be going out to the Gentiles. And so I think we should see in this that the fact that the gospel is now going to be going out to Gentiles, non-Jews, does not mean the Jews were excluded. Paul seems to have this principle where he always goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we need to understand that God intends to build a church in which all types of people, Jews and Gentiles, are forgiven, are accepted, are saved through Christ and united, not only saved as individuals, but then also united into one people to live together, to worship together, to fellowship together. And so it is a church, a multi-ethnic church, a multicultural church, all united in Christ. I will say, however, that there is probably also a bit of strategy involved here. Obviously, in the synagogue were Jews who were supposed to be waiting for the arrival of their Messiah. And in the gospel, they were proclaiming that that Messiah had come, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he had come, and that there was salvation in no other name. And so it was wise to go to the synagogues where people were awaiting the Messiah and to proclaim the name of Christ and what Christ had done for the salvation of his people. There were also Gentile God-fearers who had come to faith in the God of Israel, who were also waiting for the coming Messiah and the blessings that were to come in him. And so again, they would have this opportunity to share with people who already were awaiting a Savior and to say that the Savior that you are awaiting has come and he is Jesus. Okay, so it is wise, it is strategic. And one would think, rightly think, that both groups would be very much ready, or were very much ready, very much primed to be evangelized, to have the gospel, the good news of Christ, brought to them. But while that is true, one of the spiritual obstacles that Paul and Barnabas encounter is the spiritual blindness of in their first missionary journey, and I think also here, though it's subtle, is the spiritual blindness and unbelief of the Jews. They ought to have been waiting the Messiah. They ought to have joyfully received Christ and put their faith in Christ when he came, but that sadly was not the case. Some did. The church at this point was largely Jewish, but the great number of Jews did not. The great number of Jews stayed in spiritual blindness and unbelief. Now, it's not so explicit here, or as explicit here as it is later in the accounts of this missionary journey, but it is still present. So what we see is, and I think it's present in this, they go through all the synagogues of the Jews. We're told that they go all across the whole island. They sweep across the island, stopping at all the synagogues of the Jews to proclaim Christ and the salvation that is in Christ. All the way to the west, from the eastern side to the western side, they go through preaching Christ, the salvation that is in him, yet we are not told of any great response or even any response at all. We're not told of anybody responding on this whole missionary journey across the island going to the Jews. Then in verse 6, we are told of a Jewish magician and false prophet that Paul and Barnabas encounter, as well as a Gentile governor that they encounter, Sergius Paulus. The Jewish magician and false prophet does not want to hear of Christ or to have others hear of Christ, but the Gentile ruler, governor, does want to hear the good news about Jesus and actually summons Paul and Barnabas to bring them that they might share with him the word of God. And so we have this interesting contrast. Now, this happened. It's historical, but I think in the narrative it also paints a picture of the spiritual condition of the Jews. here is one of their representatives giving counsel to the Roman governor. They must have you have to think that they must have approved of him on the whole, and even maybe recommended him to the governor, or it is very unlikely that he would gain an audience with the highest magistrate in the Roman court. And so they likely approved of him and even recommended him, and yet he was a magician. He was a worker of magic, which was strictly forbidden in God's law. And so they should have rejected him. He was also a false prophet. In other words, he claimed to speak revelations from the Lord, including revelations of the future. Sergius Paulus likely had Bar-Jesus, this false Jewish false prophet, there in his court speaking to him for that very reason, to give him wisdom from God and also to predict the future for him. In any case, the Jews should have condemned this man, clearly should have condemned this man by the standard of the revelation they already embraced. They should have made clear to the Roman officials that he was not a man from God. He was not a man speaking for God, and that he ought not listen to him. But they didn't. And so this man in Luke's account, I think, is something of a reflection of the spiritual condition of the Jews in this area, both in his being compromised with the world and the occult and corrupt, embracing magic, and in not wanting to hear the gospel of Jesus and wanting to prevent others from doing so. So here is the first great spiritual obstacle encountered when doing evangelism and when doing missions. It is the spiritual blindness, it is the corruption, it is the unbelief that is so pervasive, which shows up for us even in places where you might least expect it. But here, this false prophet also represents the other spiritual obstacle we see in the passage. It is the presence of those who claim to know or speak truth, who are in fact not speaking truth, who are in fact false prophets, those who actually do not even know the truth, and so they do not speak the truth. Indeed, they cannot speak the truth. That is another obstacle we face as we seek to go to others in the world, bringing the good news of Christ. Not only the general spiritual blindness, corruption of fallen people, but also actually people who claim to speak the truth from various religions, whatever, religion of their own making, whatever the case, who claim to know the truth and speak the truth, but in fact who do not. Now, this particular individual is Bar-Jesus. Let's look at him for a minute. Or Bar-Jesus or Yeshua, the son of Yeshua, which means salvation. So his name all put together means son. Bar means son. Jesus, Yeshua, means salvation. So his name means son of salvation, the son of salvation. And yet, that's a bit of an irony, right? Because his actions and his words do not point others to salvation, but actually point others away from it. He is Jewish, and so knows the revelation of God in his word, and yet we see that he has involved himself in the occult. So while he may know and even teach some elements of the truth, he also embraces false spirituality and practices, and so deceives and speaks that which is very false, that which is very destructive, and will lead people away from the truth. Therefore, this confirms that he is a false prophet. He claims to speak for God, dispensing the wisdom of God. In verse 8, we are told he was also called Elymas, which means the wise, which is part of what his part of what his name means as well in a certain form. And he not only dispensed wisdom of God, but likely also spoke of the future, tried to predict the future, as we said before. Yet God had not spoken to him at all. He had not spoken to him at all. Either he is lying, which is likely, since Paul says he is full of deceit, and villainy in verse 10, or he has a demonic spirit speaking to him. We see this in the Old Testament. We see that a demonic spirit will go forth and speak to a false prophet, and then he passes on things that are not from God, but are from of the devil. So it could be deceit, I think that's probably likely, or it could be demonic, but we do know the passage makes clear he is not speaking the truth, he has not been sent by God, he is not speaking for God, that he is deceived. He is blind to the truth himself and does not speak it. You know, incidentally, the judgment of blindness that falls on him later in our passage reflects, I think, this willful spiritual blindness that he had, and it is an appropriate punishment for it. You know, when you depart from God's revelation, he knew he wasn't to engage himself in the occult and these types of things. Has he departed from that revelation? If he got involved in the demonic, if he was being spoken to as he sought these revelations from the demonic, it is through fault of his own. And it results, it not only proceeded from spiritual blindness and doing that in the first place, but then leads to a deeper spiritual blindness as a result. So, here we are. Two obstacles, right? The general blindness and unbelief and corruption of the people that they were going to with the gospel, and now this spiritually blind man and speaker of lies who has set himself up as a speaker of the truth and who also seeks to prevent others from hearing the truth. As I said before, he was probably was prominent with the Jews, but beyond question, he had gained the ear of a very high official, a man in a very high position, the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus, who is positively described as a man of intelligence or understanding, sent for Paul and Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what they had to say. He wanted to hear the truth, as we see in verse 7. And so, but this man is there. He's an obstacle to this inquirer, one who is a great candidate for the gospel to come to him from actually hearing the truth, as we will see, and also certainly embracing the truth. And so there's a spiritual obstacle to their witness, to this proconsul who is interested in the gospel. And so we can apply this to today very easily. Here are Christians, the witness to the truth, being invited to speak to that truth, but a great spiritual obstacle is arises in somebody who is there, who is in that person's circle of influence and claiming to speak the truth to them, claiming to speak the truth about who God is, about the way to receive God's blessing, whether they represent another religion or are more of a New Age kind of character, kind of making up their own religion as they go, or whatever the case, they are like Bar-Jesus, who in this passage is a spiritual obstacle to the spread of the gospel to this man who is interested to hear it. And so, in this passage, as soon as Christ witnesses comes with the truth, this man, this obstacle, Bar-Jesus, begins to oppose them. Verse 8, and then seeks to turn that person, in this case the proconsul, away from the faith, away from the truth about Christ that these Christian witnesses are seeking to bring to him. He would have been making objections to things they said, just like people do today. He would have been proclaiming the way of faith and blessing that he taught, which was a way different from the true way of faith and salvation and receiving God's blessing. He would have been doing whatever he could to steer or to divert this man away from the truth rather than listening together with him to the truth and leading him to embrace that truth. And we know that listening with Sergius Paulus and encouraging him to embrace the truth about Jesus being proclaimed to him is exactly what he would have done if he were really a true prophet of the Lord. And we know that it is exactly what all who really know God and really speak for God would do today. If they know God, if they are of God, then they will listen to the gospel. They will embrace the gospel. They will embrace the word of God. They will never reject, those who are of God will never reject Christ, the good news about Christ, and they will never reject the word of God. Indeed, as we look at the scriptures, we see that all the true prophets of God in the scriptures of the Old Testament point us to Jesus who was to come, and all the true prophets in the days of the New Testament pointed back to Jesus as the one who came and in whom is salvation. And so the fact that Bar-Jesus here rejected Christ and the word of God confirmed that he did not know the living and true God and that he did not speak for God. And those who reject Christ and the word of God that we bring confirm the same thing about themselves today. So, look, we are going to encounter spiritual blindness. We are going to encounter corruption. We are going to encounter unbelief when we seek to go out to the world with the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news about Christ. And these things are very real obstacles to our witness. And in addition to that, that we have to be prepared for and to persevere through. And in addition to that, we are going to encounter those who are spiritually blind, those who speak lies even as they claim to speak the truth, whether they do so maliciously or whether they do so entirely maliciously or whether they do so because they are deceived. We must be confident that we are the messengers and witnesses of the truth. We are the messengers and witnesses of the truth as we proclaim Jesus, and we must be confident that God is going to use that truth in spite of the presence of these people in the world trying to divert people away from the gospel. He's still going to use the truth that we proclaim. They will not be victorious. We will be victorious. We need to not be afraid of that, know that's going to be there, and just press on bringing the gospel, seeking to bring the gospel to whoever will hear. Finally, we see from this passage that we can expect God to vindicate the truth before men, the truth that we proclaim before men in the judgment of those who oppose it. We can expect God to vindicate the truth before men in the judgment of those who oppose it. First of all, we see God vindicate the truth by words, I think, in this passage. We see God vindicate the truth by words, rendering a true judgment of those who speak what is false and in opposition to the truth. Look at verse 9. There we see that Paul is filled with the Spirit, which in Acts is usually something we are told to emphasize that one is or here is about to speak or witness to the truth as the Lord leads him to do that. And empowers him to do that. And so here he's filled with the Spirit, and so it's a reminder, as we've seen this before, it's a reminder that he's about to speak what is true, he is about to witness to the truth from the Lord, and he locks his eyes on Bar-Jesus, and then he speaks to him words that render a true judgment on this man's life, that expose the truth about him. That's what I mean by rendering judgment. The way I'm using that is just to expose the truth about this man. He is not a son of salvation, as his name would indicate, but he is a son of the devil, because we know, the devil has been opposing the truth from the beginning, and that is what he is doing. He is opposing the truth. He is not a friend of wisdom and righteousness, leading others to wisdom and righteousness and the pleasant paths of wisdom and righteousness, but he is an enemy, Paul says, of all, speaking by the Spirit of all of righteousness. He is not full of the Holy Spirit as Paul is and all Christian witnesses are, and he is not full of the truth like Paul and Barnabas are, speaking from the Spirit as they witness to Christ and the salvation that is in him. What is he full of? He is full of deceit and villainy. Deceit and villainy. and he is not leading others in the straight, that is the good and right paths of the Lord, but he is making them crooked. He is distorting and corrupting them. Now, he did this. He had been doing this before they ever came with the Old Testament revelation that he had been twisting. And now, as the gospel came to him, he sought to distort and corrupt that and turn people aside from that as well. And so speaking the truth, we see in this that speaking the truth, as we, as witnesses from God, speak the truth, we pronounce judgment of a sort. We reveal what is true. And when we reveal what is true, that inevitably reveals what is wrong, and what is wicked, and what ought not be. And that may be at times about people or their religions or their ideas, if where they are opposed to the truth. Do you understand? And so speaking the truth pronounces judgment on that which is false. And as Christians, we are called to do this. Think about how Paul says elsewhere that he fights with spiritual weapons, and one of the spiritual weapons is words, where he proclaims the word of God, he proclaims what is true, and as he does that, he tears down arguments that raise themselves up against knowledge of the Lord. You see? And so he speaks the truth here, and it is a truth that judges this man and condemns his sin, and in doing that exposes him and hopefully tears down that obstacle, at least in the eyes of others who will listen, exposes him for what he is and tears down that obstacle that raises itself up against knowledge of the Lord, which is being proclaimed in the gospel, so that others might receive the gospel and put their faith in it. And so this is one of the ways that we are called to engage in spiritual warfare as we witness to the truth. Secondly, we see God vindicate the truth by acts of judgment that help make clear that the truth is the truth in our passage. Paul proclaims that the Lord will act in judgment against Bar-Jesus. The hand of the Lord will be against him. The hand of the Lord is a symbol of the Lord acting, coming in action. The hand of the Lord will be against him, and specifically that he would be blind and unable to see for a time. Then immediately the Lord Jesus Christ does afflict him, and instead of leading others, he is forced, this man, who raised himself up as someone great, someone who could lead others to the truth, is seen for what he is, somebody who is blind, who is in darkness, spiritual darkness. The literal darkness corresponds to his very real spiritual darkness, and where he had set himself up falsely as someone who could lead others to the truth, now he is forced to be one who has to go around groping for others, asking them to lead him for the truth, because he does not know where to go. He cannot see where to go. Now, I want to say here that we always want to hope for salvation, not that judgment wouldn't be the end for people. And it's interesting because this same blindness that afflicts temporary blindness that is being afflicted upon Bar-Jesus here, this is very similar to what happened to Paul in Acts 9. Do you remember? And so Paul also had been blind. He had also been opposed to the truth. And the Lord afflicted him with a temporary blindness, which also was symbolic of the blindness he had as he opposed the church. But then in grace, the Lord brought people to him. Do you remember? Ananias, he brought to him to explain the way of the Lord and the way of salvation through faith in Christ, and granted Paul to receive that. Now, we don't know what happens to Bar-Jesus. We don't know if he comes to faith in Christ. We don't know if they go to him afterwards, or if the Lord brings somebody to him tell him of Christ and if he grants him repentance. But we always want to hope for that. But that doesn't mean because we hope for somebody's salvation, even somebody who is setting themselves up, raising themselves up against knowledge of the Lord, just because we hope for their salvation does not mean that we don't hope and pray that God would judge them temporarily, reveal, expose them, and bring down their opposition to the gospel. We want to see them brought down. We want at least enough for that opposition to the gospel to be destroyed so that the gospel can go to others and maybe even to them. And then they can begin to live new lives like Paul does, no longer under God's judgment, but under God's blessing, no longer opposing God's word and the gospel of Christ, but now being a servant of God's word and the gospel of Christ. That should be our ultimate aim, and that is always a possibility. But we should still want for that obstacle to be, for that opposition and for these people to be revealed for what they are, not friends of the truth, but enemies of the truth, so long as they're enemies of Christ and the cross. Now, we are not apostles and given the authority to proclaim these types of judgments on those who oppose the truth. If I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody and somebody comes in opposing the truth, I'm not called and don't have the authority to proclaim the Lord's hand against you and you will be stricken blind. You know, this was uniquely tied to Paul as an apostle. He has special authority from God as an apostle to do this. So we are not apostles. We are not given the authority to proclaim these types of judgment on those who oppose the truth, but we are able to pray that God would act in his providence to bring down those who raise themselves up against the truth, and in so doing that he would vindicate our witness. We should long for God to act these ways to vindicate the truth, because the truth must go out. There is hope, there is life, there is salvation in the truth. And so long as it is shackled, so long as it is chained, so long as there are these raising themselves up against it and preventing others from receiving it, we want to pray that God would bring those things down and that he would vindicate our witness to the truth and he would reveal in his judgments upon them that what we say is really the truth and it is where salvation is found. And so we can and should pray for that. And that vindication is what results, the vindication of the truth, the vindication of the faithful witness of the church to Christ and his salvation is what results from this judgment. It is the purpose of the judgment, a vindication of the witness, a vindication of the truth. A vindication of the true servants of Christ proclaiming that which is true against a false servant of God proclaiming that which is false. That is the purpose of the judgment. It is to vindicate the truth. And so if you look at verse 12, you'll see that. What happened as a result of this judgment? What happened? The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, certainly he is impressed by what he saw, but the emphasis at the end is that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He didn't merely believe because of what he saw. The Lord had already moved in him to go and ask to hear the word of God. He had already begun to heard it. He probably was already beginning to believe, and yet he was torn because Paul and Barnabas and were sitting here in this back and forth with this man that he had trusted, this man who had spoken them to him, this man who had guided him on paths and claimed to speak from the God from God, and they were going back and forth, countering each other, arguing, and he maybe wasn't sure exactly who to believe, even though he was amazed by what they said about Christ, about what he did on the cross to die for sins, about the fact that he rose from the dead, about the fact that he had ascended to heaven, that he had sent his Spirit, all these kinds of things. And so he was amazed by these things, probably beginning to believe, and then yet unsure because of this relationship he had with Bar-Jesus. And so by the Lord acting in judgment, the Lord vindicated the truth, that these are my servants and this man is not. These men know me and are speaking from me. These men are not. Do you understand? And so it was a real blessing. And it is the emphasis that he was, yes, it vindicated the truth, but he was more so, he was amazed by the teaching of the Lord. He was amazed by what he heard about Jesus, about the salvation in Jesus, and he responded in faith. And so, again, the judgment of God served to vindicate, to confirm the word of God concerning Christ, concerning his kingdom, concerning his salvation, that this man was already recognizing as the truth. And so, my friends, what do we see in this passage? We see that we will face many obstacles to our witness, and we need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that that does not mean we are not called to go. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit has not sent us, that the Holy Spirit is not with us. It does not mean that we are not going to overcome, and that eventually, if we persevere, we will not see fruit. We will. We see that we will face specifically spiritual obstacles, that we will be engaged as we witness to the gospel in spiritual warfare. We're not to worship, engage in that warfare with the weapons of the flesh, with earthly weapons, but we are to engage in that with the word of God, speaking the truth, witnessing to the truth, with prayer. We see that we are to continue, we are to engage in the spiritual warfare, and we are called to continue to speak the truth against that which is false as it raises up against our witness, and not shrink back from doing so, from that engagement. And we also see that we are to pray to God that he would vindicate our witness, that he would vindicate his truth and bring down obstacles that raise themselves against it. What we must never do is shrink back or run away. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for teaching us in your word. We confess to you that we do have a tendency to think that you, if you are a part of it, if you are calling us to go and speak the gospel to someone or other, or a friend, family member, neighbor, that it's going to be easy, that there won't be any conflict, that it'll just be quick and simple. And Lord, so we thank you that you reveal to us in your word that that is very much not the case ordinarily, that quite the opposite is true, that we can expect opposition, obstacles of various kinds. We can expect spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, and we need to be equipped for that and ready to persevere in our witness and in prayer, and Lord, knowing that that is how the church is built. That is how and the church was built and continues to be built. So, Father, we thank you for this word that instructs us. We bless you for your word. We bless you for the truth, and that we do know Christ, and he is the truth, and we do know the way of salvation by faith in him and what he has done, and that that is the truth. And so we bless you for that, Lord, and thank you that we are forgiven in him and that we will be with you forever in him. Lord, help us to lead others to that precious truth, that they too might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand in response to the preaching of God's word and sing together hymn number 580, Lead On, O King Eternal, hymn number 580. And as you go tonight, receive the Lord's blessing in faith. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.